Shalom, saints. God bless you this evening. It's good to be here. It's good to be on your stand. Good to see you, sister. And God bless you, sister. Glad that you're well again and had a safe journey. I sure do miss, as we said, Brother Alex and Sister Anne. Amen. It's different when they're not here. May the Lord quicken and help them and strengthen them. We do pray for them as well. Let's open our Bibles. I actually have it on a slide here. If I share our thought for the day. Where's our share? And we want to share that. Okay, so we are looking this evening, if I do a view full screen there. There you go. Gifts and callings, that's what we are wanting to look at this evening. I think it's an important topic. Gifts and callings. Amen. And our scripture, if you go to the very first slide, is, if it'll cooperate with me here, Revelations 2, verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. May the Lord help us to do that, to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, that's to every member of the bride, is the overcomers, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows, saving he that receiveth it. So it's quite a thing, and you'll find this in the Church Age book. Let's just pray, and then we'll sit. Thank you, Lord, for your word that we've read. May you bless it, Lord, to our souls. Give us this day our daily bread. Guide our spiritual footsteps. Father, give us wisdom. Give us understanding. Better equip us this day, that as we had come to the end, Lord, you may be glorified, we pray. Bless your people. Father, touch your people wherever they would be. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you, saints. You may be seated. I'm just going to share this guy again. Okay. It's not sharing, but let's go to view. I don't know why it's not going. There we go. That looks better. Okay. So we're looking at this thought here. If I go back up one, we're looking at gifts and callings, which is deity working in mortality. So this is the real, real purpose that the Lord calls us, isn't it? The Lord wants to manifest himself in and through every one of his children. Now, it's not just the pulpit, it's not just the deacons, the song leader, but it's every single person in the body of Christ is in the body of Christ for a purpose. And the Lord wants to be glorified in the midst of his people. He wants to be glorified in his people. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Bible says. So that's what you're really looking at. So it's still to do with your calling, still to do with your career, your temperament. So we're trying to link your temperament, your nature a little bit with your calling. But this evening, we'd like to look down a certain line, which is maybe down the line of equipping us, maybe warning us a little bit, just maybe reminding us of certain principles concerning our gifts and our callings. So this one, when Jesus says, to the overcome, I'll give him a white stone. And in the stone, a new name written. So what is your new name? Your new name is the real name that was written before the foundation of the world. That's the essence. That's the manifestation that the Lord wanted you to be. So your parents gave you a name. You might have been called Cardell, which was good. But your real name is the real essence of who you are. And that's what the Lord recorded before the foundation of the world when he wrote you in his book. But he's saying that to the overcomer, he will give you a white stone. And the prophet shows us a white stone is always a revelation. It's pure. It's a revelation. A stone is always a revelation. So he's going to reveal to you your new name. So you're going to know who you are. You know, you don't want to be living as a believer and not know who you are. And you go for a believer for 15 years and you don't know what you were called to be. Nah, you don't really want to be living that kind of a life. Because to every overcomer is promised that you'll be given a stone with a new name written, which no man knows saving he that receives it. So it's a very personal revelation. No man knows this revelation save you, who it's revealed to. So he'll make very real to you who you are in Christ, what you are raised up to be. Now, it may be not so well known when you first walk with the Lord, but it's got to get clearer and clearer. The path of the just shines brighter and brighter to the day. What does it say, the scripture? It should get clearer and clearer, and the Lord should vindicate it more and more. And then you really know, but this is what I'm called to be. This is what I was born for, because that's what overcomers are for. So Brother Ram says, And in the stone was a name that nobody knew but the one who received it himself. He knew it, but no one else could know it but him. You know, so this is not something that if you know, like if Brother James, he says he's called maybe to be an evangelist. He's not going to be getting up there telling everybody, I'm an evangelist. No, it's a personal revelation that you're not supposed to, you should have it. And other people need to catch it by revelation as well. Just same when Jesus came. Jesus never went around telling everybody, I'm the Messiah. He knew who he was. He had his, he knew 100% who he was. But it wasn't something for public knowledge. This is something which others would catch by revelation, like Peter. And Jesus would even admonish him, don't tell this to any man. You know, this has been revealed to you by my Father. So he continues on. He says, so when you see these guys, speaking of, you know, what happens in the Christian world, telling theirs, they're telling their name. They say, I'm John, I'm Paul, you know, I'm this, I'm Mary, they this, that, and that. Don't you believe it? Because if it was, he'd never say nothing about it. So people are coming and saying, I'm Paul, I'm this, I'm some great person. And Brother Ram says they're not, because the real person would never come and tell you who they really are. You know, because, I mean, that's not how it works. Oh, sorry, where the slide's not working, bro. That's how you need tech support. Tech support keeps us right. Okay. Oh, sorry, it's not. Okay. We're going to do last week again. Okay, let me give the right one. So it's file open recent part 5, that temperament first calling. That's the one. Okay, is it? Okay. Is it working again? That's right. Okay. That looks better as well. Yeah. So he says, don't you believe it? Because if it was, he'd never say nothing about it. That's right. He has to keep it to himself. He has to keep it to himself. So why is he saying we need to keep this to ourselves? Because of pride. Because pride, when God starts using a person, the greatest enemy that God is themself. And it's very easy for someone to get proud. So the Lord said, this is going to be personal, but don't tell it to anybody else. This is between you and me. You walk with me. That's right. He has to keep it to himself. He knew. No one else knew but he himself. But he knew because every perfect overcomer receives a new name that way. So every single one of us will find ourselves in this position. You already know who you are in Christ. But you need to be careful that this isn't something which you go around telling everybody. You know, look who I am. You don't want to get into that condition. He says he knows who he is, but he can't tell others. See, Peter knows he has the keys, but you don't hear him bragging about it. Did you ever see Peter going and telling even a single person in the Bible, I'm the person who was given the keys by Jesus? Because that would be pride. That's getting your mortality in the way. No. That's the manifestation of Christ inside of your life. So this is sacred sands. This is something you need to be very, very careful about, because you don't want to get yourself in the way. Because the moment you get yourself in the way, you're going to mess up the very program of God that he wants to work through you inside of his life. Rather do like Abel. Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts. That's what you want God to testify. If you're called, if you're gifted, if you've got faith, if you've got musical ability, if you're a minister, you shouldn't be telling people about it. You should let God testify of your gift. Abel never went around saying, I've had a more excellent sacrifice than you, to Cain. The Lord sent fire from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, and everybody could see God is testifying of this person's gift. You see, it's divine vindication that you want. But you want to stay as far away as you can from getting yourself in the picture. That's the safest thing that you can do as a believer. That's the best way that the Lord can be glorified. So we want God to testify of our gifts. What about Jesus himself showing us the way? On Matthew 17, Mount Transfiguration, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud. Here came the glory cloud. And a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him. It wasn't Jesus saying, hear me. Yeah, God loves me more than he loves anybody else. It was heaven that bore witness, and Peter, James, and John, they knew for themselves. And this is the pattern. This is the way that things should be done. If you want to guard your calling, if you don't want Satan to really get in and make a shipwreck, like many people have made a shipwreck, one of the greatest enemies is pride. Pride is a very subtle thing because you can cloak it in religion. And instead of giving the Lord the glory, you're trying to tell people, do you see what I did? You know, God used me to do this. And no. Let other people testify of your gifts. Don't testify of your gifts yourself. When it says in the Bible about Jesus, it says he made himself of no reputation. Now, he never made himself of a reputation. Look at this in Philippians 2. It says, this is from another translation. I like it nice. It says, have this attitude in yourself, which also was in Messiah Yeshua, in Jesus the Messiah, who, though existing in the form of God, he was God in the flesh, did not consider being equal to God a thing to be grasped. So Jesus being God was nothing. He never focused on that. That wasn't his focus. He never came and told people, me, I'm God. Hey, you people are just mortals, but me, I'm God. I was virgin born. I came from glory, you know. He never did that in public. He'll do sometimes with his disciples. When the atmosphere is right, he'll say, I come from God, I go back to God, and things like that. But Jesus never took the fact that he was God something to be focused on, to come and say, me, I'm God. No, he didn't do that. What I just put here is that he esteemed his commission, not his position. So the thing he focused on his whole life was his commission. Everything else was secondary. Now his position, me, I'm the Son of God. And No. You just focus on your commission. You just allow the Father to manifest himself through you. That's the best thing that you can do. Don't worry too much about me, I'm this, and me, I'm that. And don't you know what great gift that I've got? Be careful, because that's where it started with Lucifer. Yeah, when he was more beautiful than the other angels, he was perfect, and he became the devil. Yeah. And he spoiled the whole program of God in heaven when he fell. And it says, Paul continues saying about Jesus, but he made himself of no reputation. Imagine the reputation Jesus could have had. He could have cast himself off the temple, and the angels would have caught him. And then they could have brought him down in front of the people, and the people would have said, wow, this man's powerful. Look at the manifestation of God in this man's life. But he says, I do nothing until my Father shows me first. He wouldn't do anything. When the devil would come, he wouldn't listen. He'd say, get behind me, Satan. He wouldn't allow that. But he made himself of no reputation. Verse 8, and being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself. That was the secret to Jesus' perfect success, was he humbled himself every step of the way. He did nothing until his Father showed him what to do, and he just followed the leadership of the Spirit. That's what he did. Wherefore, because of that, God hath also highly exalted him. That's how you get. Let God exalt you. Let God raise you up in your calling. Let God take you further, deeper, if that's his purpose. Or just be humble and just be satisfied with what God has made you. Never be seeking to be something more than you are. Just say, oh, no, I think I've got a bigger ministry than this. I've seen it. I've seen it so many times. I always say, when people get called and the Lord starts using them, this is the thing you fear for them the most, is that they stop being themselves and they become somebody else. You know, everybody can see, but this brother's not the same since he started preaching. Or this brother's not the same since he started leading songs. Or this sister's not the same since she started. You don't want that. Jesus never changed. He just became more humble. The more that he was used of God, the more manifestation of the Spirit it was, he kept himself humble. And that's why the Spirit could just keep flowing freely through him. It was the secret. And that's why that kind of a life, God can just keep raising a person up, give them more authority, give them more opportunity, use them in a greater way. Listen to what Brother Bram says. He says, watch the ministry of our Lord. He did not claim to be a great person. He never made any claim, Jesus, to be a great person. He came by the way of a stable door. He went out by the way of capital punishment. He owned about one garment in his lifetime. Never had a place to lay his head. Never went very far. Traveled along humbly. Lived among the peasants. Spoke a very common language. He was no great person or claimed not to be. He's speaking in worldly terms. Jesus was the greatest of all people. Yeah. But he never claimed to be a great person. Yeah. And that's the sign of greatness. That's the sign of an attitude in somebody. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. That God can just pour more and more anointing, blessing, favor into their life because they stay themselves. It doesn't change them. It doesn't make them think something of themselves now. And the great danger is the danger of self-promotion. We're living in an age of self-promotion. Yeah, I get it all the time. I get it from people from India, Pakistan, everywhere saying, me, I'm so-and-so, I'm a minister here, let me send you videos of me praying for the sick and stuff. I will never invite those people to come until the day that I die. Because they're promoting themselves. No, let God be the one who promotes people. Let God be the one to prove who's who in the whole thing. But the moment someone wants to promote themselves, me, I worry. Just say, why is this person promoting themselves? They're trying to push themselves. Are they not satisfied with what God has made you? That's the greatest thing you can be in life. Be satisfied with what you are. If God has something more to you, he'll take you there in due season. But don't press yourself forward. Don't be putting yourself out there all the time and say, look at me. Even with songs in it, be careful. You have to hide yourself behind the cross, otherwise you can spoil that innocency that you once had, that simplicity that you once had. And especially when people start getting a little bit popular and people start to know about them, you have to be very, very careful about this because Satan's going to try. That's why I put down at the bottom the three great things that bring a minister back in the rut. Money, woman, and popularity. Popularity is a cunning one. A very subtle one when it starts coming in. And it's easy now to say, and you'll see somebody will change. Before they could easily listen to instructions, a person could be under headship. And all of a sudden they become independent just because God is starting to use them. They don't want to listen to correction anymore. You know, that's not how it should be. I've seen ministers, and you'd speak to them and their wives sometimes, and their wives would say, hi, my husband really thinks he's got a great ministry. One saint that used to be with us, the sister told me that. And the Lord went, and that saint, he cracked away his head for many, many years without having too much fruits in his ministry. Because the moment you think like that, if you exalt yourself, God's going to humble you. Doesn't mean you're not a child of God, but you're working contrary to the very principles of the kingdom. But if you humble yourself, God can exalt you. But if you exalt yourself, God is going to humble you. And things aren't really going to work. I sent this one out today. Dwight Moody said, if I take care of my character, my reputation will take care of itself. Yeah. So what should we be focusing on? Forget about your reputation. Forget about those kind of things. Focus on your character. Yeah. Focus on your walk with Christ. That's what you should focus on. You should never be thinking, how can I increase my reputation? How can people? You're on a slippery slope when you do that. You really need to be careful. Francis Chan, the Chinese guy, says, we need to be more concerned about who we are before God than our reputation before people. That's what you should be asking yourself. Lord, what do you think about me? Lord, what do you think of my life? Lord, how am I handling the things of your kingdom? Instead of wanting to get out there and have more and more people likes and more people views and all these kind of things. It's a trap you can easily fall into. And then instead of focusing on things the way that you used to, you know, you want more views. So you start, let's say you're a preacher. You start finding things to preach will get you more views. So instead of following the leadership of the Spirit, you're now taking things now that you know are going to be popular, that people are going to respond to. And you get yourself out of the program of God. And it's very subtle. And you will think you're doing well because 10,000 people watch you. But that's not the thing. What does he say about you? No, what about your walk before the Lord? That's the most important thing that we should be focusing on. And it's not easy, this, because, you know, gifts and callings and so forth. So the key to me is stay yourself. I couldn't find the quote, but I love the quote. Brother M said, he says, God is searching for a man that he can use that'll stay humble and not make himself a God. He said, it's hard for God to find. The moment he starts using someone, they want to be a God. They want to make themselves. But he's searching, just, can I find someone that when I use them, they're going to stay themselves? They'll still pray the same way to me. They still will approach their ministry the same way. If it's to one person or to 10,000, they're still going to be the same person. You know, that all the increased influence, popularity doesn't change the person, doesn't change your approach. Surely that's the most thing we should be focusing on the most, is stay yourself. If the Lord's led and guided you thus far by a certain approach, a certain way you approach the Lord, a certain way you approach His people, no matter what happens in your life, just keep doing it the same. Just stay the same and let God do the rest. If He wants you to go and preach to two people, good. If He wants you to sing a song and it's only to be an item in church, wonderful. Yeah. But the moment we come into church and we wanted to sing a special and we're hoping, hey, wonder how many hits I'm going to get on YouTube on this one, our motive and objective is wrong. You know, that's not a pure motive and objective anymore. We're not purely doing this for the Lord. You know, self has got in now. When self gets in, and it's subtle the way that it can come in. There's a Scottish proverb says, it's a sad thing, it's a difficult thing to the flesh for a man to be gifted above his brethren. It's hard. Let's say someone has more faith than other people. It's very difficult for the flesh. Because the flesh wants to say, look what I can do. Yeah. Wants to start boasting and all that. Or if you can preach better than other people. Yeah. The flesh wants to get in there. Look what I did. Look what I can do. You can't. You see how? And Satan comes in and he puts his arm around you and says, hey, let's keep going together. And in the end, you can make shipwreck if you're not careful. Or the Lord has to humble you. And imagine a man as great as Paul himself. The Lord had to give him an affliction in his eyes to keep him humble. He said, lest for the abundance of the revelation, I would get puffed up. And he could have spoiled the Lord's investment inside of his life. Now, you don't want the Lord to have to afflict you and do all those things so that He protects His investment inside of your life. You'd rather just stay humble. Just stay in the presence of the Lord. That's the best thing that you can do. And that brings us now to gifts and character. Yeah. So there's two things here. There's the gift in your life and there's your character. These are two independent things.
That's right.
They're two absolutely independent things. A person may be so gifted and yet not have a godly character.
Right.
We see it all the time.
Amen.
That brings all the reproach in the Christian world.
Amen.
You know, the people that gifted, anointed ones in the end time, but character. And what do you focus on? You focus on your gift because it's exciting.
Mm-hmm.
I did this and I did that. And your character starts lagging behind your calling.
Mm-hmm.
You know, your gift goes ahead of your character, and now you're going to make a shipwreck. Now you're going to find yourself in trouble. The prophet says, in stature of a perfect man. Now you say, Brother Branham, should we speak with tongues? Absolutely, that's gifts of God. But those gifts of God without these virtues in them make a stumbling block to the unbeliever.
Right.
You know, you're gifted. You're gifted in ministry, whatever that it is, and then you're impatient with people. You're gifted in ministry, you have no brotherly kindness. You see, it's hard for people to say, hey, what's going on here?
Yeah.
That's a difficult thing, friends. But we need to be careful. I see it creeping in, and you say, I wanted to come and just say, no, Lord, help me just to hit this one here.
Yeah.
Because we need to be careful of these kind of things. There's two things. There's the gift and then there's the man or the woman. So it's deity working in mortality. You are just a mortal. You're just flesh and blood. You're just clay. God has breathed life into you. Then God comes and puts His spirit in you and wants to manifest in a certain way inside of your life. You've got to distinguish between God and you. And people need to distinguish. Now, there's a difference between those two things. Brahma says, what is a gift? He says, what is this? It's a gift. A gift isn't something like a stick or a sword you cut things with. You don't use a gift. You don't come and say, I'm going to use the gift today. I give you a house. Be careful of that. Because I've seen it many times, a person doesn't get a house and they get stumbled by those kind of things. The prophet says, never say thus saith the Lord unless it's absolutely thus saith the Lord. Because next time you will say that, and it didn't happen the previous time, people lose confidence in you.
Yeah.
Yet you're gifted, you're anointed. You have to be careful.
Hallelujah.
He said it's so easy when the anointing's there to say things. But make sure it's the Lord. Make sure it's not just an emotion, he said. Because we've seen it. We've seen people say things and it never came to pass. Other times they say things, they do come to pass. It confuses people. The prophet says that, he said, remember that sister, I think it's Sister Carl, one of the girls came and asked, they said, Brother Bram, I've got a dream, and told him the dream. And he went and he prayed and came back, and she came and said, did you find the interpretation? He says, no, sister, I didn't. And she came a second time, so he sat her down and said, sister, let me tell you one thing. Your parents have a lot of confidence inside of me. He says, I think I know what your dream means, but until he shows me the dream, I'm not going to tell you. Because I don't want to put myself in here. Because if I tell you my opinion, as thus saith the Lord, then it doesn't come to pass. Next time there's a real crisis and the Lord gives me a real word and I come, you're going to wonder whether it's like the last time. Because we've sown doubt into it now. Yeah, and we've seen these things. I remember when I was in Pentecost, you would see those things. Somebody would prophesy, it would come to pass. Next time they prophesy, it doesn't come to pass. And it confuses everybody. You don't know what to do. The best, hide yourself away and make sure it's really the Spirit of God working inside of your life. It's the best thing that you can do. That's what he says. A gift isn't something like a stick or a sword you cut with and things. A gift is a way to get yourself out of the way. You see, I have to get myself out of the way, then the Holy Spirit takes over. It isn't what you take and do something with. It's a gift to get yourself out of the way, then God uses you. That's the gift. It's you getting yourself out of the way. But that's not that easy sometimes. You know, because we dwell in the flesh. So you've got your humanity on the outside. You've got your deity on the inside. There's the Ark of the Covenant and the glory dwelling inside. And that wants to manifest itself. What does Paul say? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And it's easy for the earthen vessel to start getting in the way. Yeah? And that's when pride comes up. And that's when all the other things start coming in the way. Because you're allowing self to get in. That's your enemy. That's the enemy of the move and work of God inside of your life is self. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, what did the angel say to the prophet? Get the people to believe you. Now, this is the real, real key. You need to get the people to believe you. He says, he's remembering back. He says, now my mind is going back to around 2 years ago. When in my room that night, when the angel came, the angel of God came walking and then said, you've been born in this world to take a gift of divine healing to the people. Now, you've been born in this world for some purpose as well. The manifestation of the Spirit inside of your life, and every person's got that. That's what we called for. Many will not believe you, yet many will. If, can you see the condition now? Those who do programming, if statements, it's a condition. If, else, end if, what are you doing? If, it's a condition, if you will be sincere. So the first thing is, in your calling, the first condition to really having the full manifestation and blessing, you need to be sincere. That's the first thing, if you will be sincere. Hey. What does the word sincere mean? The word sincere comes from a Latin word. Sincere. Sin means without. Sear means wax. Because in the ancient days when the guys used to do sculptures and that, and a sculptor would make a floor, he'd be maybe doing a bust of you, and he'd mess it up, he'd put wax to cover that over, and you wouldn't realize that he's messed it up. Then when you take it away, put it in your studio, the sun comes down, it would melt. So it shows something that's got some fake in it means it's got wax. Something that was genuine means it's without wax. No, it's pure, it doesn't have wax. And if we can be sincere, that's the key. If we can get ourselves out of the way, especially hypocrisy out of the way, you know, pretension out of the way, and that sort, and just be yourself. Just be sincere. That's the best thing that we can be. If you'll be sincere, secondly, and will get the people to believe, you have to get the people to believe you. Not even cancer will stand before your prayer. So there's two things there. We need to be sincere. He didn't say you have to be perfect. He says you have to be sincere. Because none of us are perfect. But if you're humble, when you do wrong, like the prophet, when he went to South Africa, when he listened to his mother-in-law, you come and tell people about it. Guys, I really messed up. And we all learn from the mistakes other people make, and it's a blessing to us. So he's saying, be sincere, and then the onus now is you need to get people to believe you. And how do you do that? That film, Fireproof. He was a hero everywhere except at home. To get people to believe you. If you are in a position, especially when people get ministries and callings and gifts and that, and you find people from outside of your family and outside of your church believe in you, but people in your family and church struggle to believe in you. I know people like that. You know, they get invited all over. They go and pray for people and stuff like that. But even in their own church, people have doubts about it. Even their own families don't believe in them. And I say, surely that's the opposite. You should start in Jerusalem. The first people you've got to be sincere and get to believe is your family. Imagine if my wife doesn't believe that I'm a minister. And me, I'm going to America, go to different places. Am I not wasting my time? Have I not failed on the most fundamental of principles? If my children look at me and say, I don't think that guy's a minister. Yeah? And yet people invite you to go and preach in a convention. I'm going over there saying, me, I'm a big minister. Yet my children don't even believe. Yeah, they say, hey, that, my dad doesn't live the kind of life that a minister should live. Yeesh. That's why it says you need to be sincere. And you have a part to play to get people to believe you. You've got to live a certain kind of a life. If you've got a calling in your life, if there's a gift inside of your life, you have your part and God has his part. And your part is to try to keep things as blameless as you possibly can. You've got to walk soberly. You've got to be sincere. To bring as little offense. We're always going to offend one another here and there. But bring as little offense as you possibly can. Be sincere and people are going to respect your sincerity. But if you watch that film, it's a great film. He was a fireman. He would go and pull people out of burning buildings and that, yet his marriage was falling apart. You know, start at home. Start at home. We'll see. If you look at the life of Hudson Taylor, we said it before, the two parts. The first part is Hudson Taylor, the growth of a soul. The second part is Hudson Taylor, the growth of a work of God. Can you see? One must go before the other. There's the private work that needs to be done in your soul. That inside life, God shuts you and you're in the quarry. But many people want to leave the quarry too early. And they want to get out. The work hasn't been fully done internally. They haven't fully overcome self. There's still some fundamental weaknesses. And then they get out there. Now there's the manifestation of the Spirit and it's glorious. Who doesn't want to be anointed? Who doesn't want God to be working through us? But sometimes that work of God now is going ahead. But your soul, your personal development in your Christian life is lagging behind. And that becomes a snare. Like the prophet, that becomes a stumbling block to the unbeliever. Unbeliever says, I don't understand this. This person was speaking in tongues on Sunday, the prophet says. Yeah? And now what's coming out of the same mouth? They're speaking against their neighbor on a Monday. That becomes difficult for people to accept. Next time you speak in tongues, and yet that neighbor's now in church that you spoke against on Monday, when you spoke in tongues on Sunday, it's not easy for that person to accept the things that you say, though it may be a genuine manifestation of the Spirit of God. I always liked this guy, passed away a few years back. I said it once before, he used to be on the Christian radio, Bob Gass, he used to have Word for the Day. It was very good. When I was working and I used to go to work just before 8 o'clock in the morning or before 9, they'd have Word for the Day, Bob Gass. And he was very good, just giving a few minutes Word for the Day. And one day he gave the Word for the Day and he was speaking of a scripture, but he was speaking about when your gift runs ahead of your character. It was very good. And he spoke of himself. And he says, look, when I started off 1920, I came to the Lord, 21, 22. He was very gifted as a speaker. And quickly they got him speaking in the church, got him speaking. He got invitations now because he was very gifted. He'd go all over. And yet in his home, there was hell. Yeah, and he was very popular and going all over America speaking, but he had so much problem in his home, almost having a divorce with his wife. And he was wise. He says, I can't leave this like this. Something's fundamentally wrong with me. And so he left his speaking engagements. He went now and he sought out two ministers that he had helped him and mentored him when he first became a believer. And he went and he sat to them and said, please, brothers, you need to speak the word into my life. I don't know what I'm doing wrong. You know, I'm so have such an audience out there and so much success and fame and he's all over, but I can't even get on with my own wife. And then they said that to him. They said, you've got to be careful because your gift is running ahead of your personal development. You haven't spent enough time in your personal time with the Lord. You jump too quickly into the public ministry instead of allowing the Lord to do the full work inside of the quarry. It's like Joseph. The Lord puts him in the quarry for how many years? From 17 to 30. 13 years he was in the quarry. In Potiphar's house. And then the Lord could raise him up now and use him in the great public ministry. But there was so much the Lord had to do inside of him personally. That's why the best thing that you can do, don't run ahead of God. You just wait upon the Lord. You just live your personal life with the Lord. You develop your prayer life. You develop your getting in the message, get to know the message, get to know your weapons. You know your personal life. Testify individually to people. Encourage other people in your sphere of influence. And leave the next stage up to the Lord. Like with David. Because David was there, the Lord dealing with him in the green pastures, you know, killing a lion, killing a bear. It was personal work. The Lord teaching him how to use his weapons, developing his gift of music, his relationship with the Lord. Then when the Lord says he's ready now, he comes. He's not looking for promotion. He's not looking for a big reputation. He just comes there and it's an appointed time for the Lord to bring things to the next level inside of his calling. And he comes to the battlefield and there's Goliath standing there. And he just did what he always did. And he just stayed who he always was. He didn't have to be anything different. He used the same slingshot. He had the same faith. Pah! But God raised it up another level. And David still remained David after that. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. Even in the palace, he still loved the Lord more than he loved his own things. And that's what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for people that no matter what he does inside of their life, no matter how he manifests inside of their life, they'll stay themselves. They put the Lord first, put him as first priority. Keep themselves humble. And this man hadn't learned that at that point. And his scripture used that day was Proverbs. There's a brother born for the day of adversity. There's people that are born and God puts them in your life to help you at times like that. And those two ministers said, you need to step out of your public engagements and you need to go and get things right in your home. Get things right in your personal life. And he did. Many people won't do that. Yeah. Many people, but I've got 10,000 people waiting for me next week. You see, but he realized this is not the way the Lord wants it to be. And he shut down all of his public engagement and spent a few years just at home with his pastor at church, praying, waiting on the Lord, getting things in order in his home. And then in due season, the Lord opened it up again. And I really respected the man for that. I said, that's the way that it's supposed to be. You've heard me say it before about Jimmy Swaggart. We spoke with Brother James about it the other day. You know, the testimony of Jimmy Swaggart, it's a very interesting one. I can't remember the name of the minister, but you've heard me say it before, that this minister, he's got quite a big church in New York, I can't remember what his name is, but he's a charismatic minister, and he said one day, he gave the testimony of this. He said he was at his church, it was a Friday evening, having a communion service, him and his wife, and the glory of God came down in the service, and people were worshiping, and everyone was weeping before the Lord, and they never even got to the communion service. He said, it just became a glory service. You know those ones where the Lord takes over. He said, we had such a wonderful time. He said, about 11 o'clock, we went home. He says, my wife, when we got home into the house, when I was brushing my teeth, getting ready for bed, she had always put on the TV, and she always watched the most noted evangelist of the time. This is in the 1980s. It was Jimmy Swaggart, and she turned on. And Jimmy Swaggart, he had huge crowds those days, if you know. I mean, he had stadiums packed with people. And Jimmy Swaggart was there, and there'd been this big case of a guy, like a criminal guy, had taken this young girl and ravished her and murdered her. And it was a big case, a good big thing on trial. And Jimmy Swaggart started to speak about it and said, you know what I would do? If I had an opportunity with that man, I'd put him against a wall and I'd shoot him. And it was just so out of place. That this minister is testifying, his wife started crying. And she turned off the TV and she just started weeping. And he came in from the bathroom and said, what is going on with this guy? You know, having just come from being in the presence of the Lord, where it's divine love, you know, it's the heavenly dove, then somebody says something so, you know, it just doesn't settle well. And his wife said to him, we need to help this guy, this man, because he's got a huge following. And he said, we've been noticing before that he was starting to change. He had really started to change inside of his ministry, the way that he would speak and the things that he would do. And so he said, look, well, what am I supposed to do? I'm not a big minister. I've just got my church here in New York. She said, but remember a few weeks back, we were visiting David Wilkerson.
in his church. And David gave you his card and said, if ever you need something, just give me a call. Said, David Wilkerson knows Jimmy Swaggart. Why don't you phone David Wilkerson and tell him? And this minister says, I didn't really know how to do this. He said, this was on a Friday. He says, right through Saturday, Sunday. On Monday, my wife said, have you done anything about it? You need to do something. You can't leave. Many people are going to get shipwrecked if this keeps on going. He says, I don't know what to do, so I started to pray about it. He says, I prayed and I prayed. Finally, on Friday, he said, the burden was so great. It was Friday evening. He says, I went and I found the business card of David Wilkerson. I dialed his private number. Said, I was surprised to find he answered it himself. And he said, hello, this is David Wilkerson. And he said, look, my name's so-and-so. I think his name is Jim Simbala, is the guy. He says, do you remember me? He said, yes, of course I remember you, but can I help you? He says, but David Wilkerson seemed very subdued. He said, look, I don't know how to explain this to you, but, you know, me and my wife last week, we came from this glorious service and we turned on the TV and here was Jimmy Swaggart and he was, the things that he said. And I said, I've watched him recently, things haven't been going right. And my wife and I have been so burdened, we know that you know him. So I thought maybe I could call you up and say, is there something that can be done? And David Wilkerson started crying. And then this guy, Jim Simbala, says, I said to him, I'm sorry, Brother Dave. Did I say something wrong? He says, no, you're saying it right. Just keep going. And then he finished up his story. Then David Wilkerson said, Brother, let me tell you my story. He says, a few weeks back, I was invited to Jimmy Swaggart's college, you know, ministerial college. He says, and I saw the man. He's so busy. You know, he never has any time to seek the Lord. He said, I could just see the spiritual condition of the man. And me and my wife came back there so burdened for the man until I started praying for him. He says, and the other day I got into the spirit of intercession and the spirit of God came down. David Wilkerson had a prophetic gift. And he said, and the Lord came and gave me a word for David, for Jimmy Swaggart. He said, I wrote it down. It was several pages long. He says, I didn't know what to do with it. He said, it was sitting on my desk. He says, I was burdened thinking, if I send this to the man, if this wasn't really a word from him, this is going to destroy my friendship with the man. He says, so today I gave it to my secretary. I said, please, can you type this up? She typed it up and she put it on my desk. And this evening I was praying, saying, Lord, if this is from you, let somebody phone me. And says, and as I was praying that, the phone rang and it was you. You see how the Lord works on both ends? And then he goes on to tell now what happened. He said, David Wilkerson sent it to Jimmy Swaggart. And the prophecy said, shut it all down. Imagine, shut everything down and come and seek my face the way that you used to seek my face. And if you don't shut it down, I'll shut it down for you. Yay. So David Wilkerson sends the thing and then phones up Jimmy Swaggart. And Jimmy Swaggart said, what? You're trying to tell me I'm out of the will of God. I'm getting more than $100 million a year. People give me. Yeah? And you're telling me I'm out of the will of God. And he didn't shut it down. And 6 weeks later, Jimmy Swaggart was caught with a prostitute. Ephraim, and God shut it down. And that thing is called the dangers of pride in ministry. No. When somebody, because of the fame, the fortune, the gift, whatever that it is, they forget who they are. They lose the simplicity of their walk. You get away from what you once were. You don't wait on the Lord the way you used to wait upon the Lord. The prophet speaks of it in the message, the influence messages about King Uzziah, who was so used of God, but when he became great, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. And all that he built came tumbling down because he didn't stay the way that the Lord had called him to be. So it's a very, very important thing that we don't allow our gift, our ministry, our calling, the anointing, whatever that it is, to run ahead of our character. The most important thing is our character. The most important thing is our walk with Christ. And if you're not walking with Christ the way you used to walk with Christ, don't go and seek for solace by doing more for the Lord. Rather shut it down for a season. Get shut in with the Lord. Get back to where you used to be with the Lord. Just wait upon him, and then in due season, he will open the doors once again. Then he can keep opening things if that's his desire, that's his will in your life. Let's finish with a few quotes about the gift and the call. So there's a calling on your life. There's a calling on my life. And there's a gift inside of you, gifts inside of your life and gifts inside of my life. Now the calling, the gifts can only truly express themselves when we meet the terms and conditions of the calling, in the calling is, you need to be sincere. You need to live a consecrated life. You know, you need to seek my face. You need to stay in my presence. You know, the gift comes with a calling. The calling is our responsibility to meet the conditions of the calling. Then the gift can operate in a safe place. It can operate in the same atmosphere. The prophet says, he says, those things are fine. He's speaking about all gifts. I've nothing to say against them. They're good. They're of God. Shouting and blessing God is wonderful. Speaking in tongues or interpretation of tongues. And all these other things, gifts of healings, prophecies, all these things are marvelous. But they're no good. They're not fruitful. They can't yield the right unless you're living in the presence of the Shekinah and the atmosphere around you is godly. That's the, you must be sincere. You've got to stay in the Shekinah presence. Because that's the only way a gift can properly manifest itself. The prophet says, gifts, if they're not used properly, do more harm than good.
That's right.
What's broken up the Christian? What broke up the message into the thunders and the peruge and all this? Is gifts, maybe they never stayed in the Shekinah. People started to think they were something. I used to be with the prophet and people must listen to me. We need to be careful about the saints. You know, there's great people before us that made shipwreck. People of great caliber that made mistakes like this. The best thing we can do is make sure that your first priority is stay in the presence of the Shekinah. Watch your heart. Guard your heart. That's the most. Guard your personal walk with Christ. Don't be seeking a reputation. The prophet says, don't seek for gifts. You'll become a stuffed shirt. Because if you're seeking for something, then you get it, you're going to be proud. But if you're not seeking, he says, normally the people who get it are the people running away from it. That's the safeguard. God gives it to a person who doesn't really want it because he knows it's not going to puff them up.
Yeah.
But the moment people are seeking for these and seeking for offices, seeking for ministry, seeking for popularity, it shows fundamentally in the inside life, the quarry work still needs to be done some more. Doesn't mean the person's not sincere. Doesn't mean the person's not gifted. But you're trying to jump higher than you can live. He says, never jump higher than you can live. Because that's where the stumbling block comes in. He says, you see, the failures of the church, the Pentecostal church, the Methodists, the Baptists, and all, it's failing to that abiding grace of God. He says, abiding in the grace of God, staying there. Tonight you'll shout and clap your hands and dance in the aisles and speak in tongues. That's gifts. Gifts is no good unless you're abiding in the Shekinah glory. You see? People can jump up and down and shout all night long and speak in tongues like pouring peas on a dry cowhide. That like, and you've heard it, and it's powerful. And anyone who's spoken in tongues, it's a powerful thing. Walk right out the next morning with enough temper to fight a buzzsaw. Go right in and tell something in the church that'll cause the whole church to be broken up. Hey, the same mouth. The same fountains bring you forth sweet and bitter waters. That's confusing to people. That's very confusing to people. You'd rather don't do it if you can't control your life. You'd rather keep it in private. Just pray before the Lord. Wait and say, Lord, please, you help me. I don't want to bring reproach upon your name. I don't want people to speak against a gift because of my life, because of my behavior. You know, that's where the key really comes in, is we can make that mistake. Coming to a close, what does Paul say we need to do? Ephesians 5 verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not, we're speaking about you be sincere and get people to believe you. See what it says? No foolish talking. I put it down at the bottom. Foolish talking, silly talk. That's buffoonery. Now there's nothing wrong with humor. God has a sense of humor. There's nothing wrong with laughing and all those kind of things. But if you've got a calling inside of your life, you can weaken your reputation, the calling before people, by saying foolish things, but acting in foolish ways, but not guarding your life. Yeah. And then you joke too much with people, and they get so used to it. And say, I don't understand this person. And then you come to term one day, I've got thus saith the Lord for you. It's very hard for a person to accept that. Because your life hasn't been bearing record of the sincerity which your thus saith the Lord is going to be. Now, your people don't associate that kind of life and that kind of talk and that kind of behavior with this kind of manifestation that comes from it. It's very confusing for people. That's how our gifts and our callings go together. There's a high calling. It's a heavenly calling upon the bride. And that's how we've got to really, really be sincere. Doesn't mean we can't laugh. Doesn't mean we can't have a good time. We must. But not buffoonery. Not foolishness. Not things that insult people and offend people. Because you insult people and offend them, and then later on you want to come and tell them, thus saith the Lord. And that person's not going to easily be able to accept it from you. But if you've been sincere, like I say, it doesn't have to be perfect. Be sincere. And you try your best. People can tell. Brother James is sincere. He's doing his best. When he comes to me and phones me and says, brother, the Lord gave me a word for you. He's done it about 4 or 5 times. I know that's from the Lord because I know his life. I know the gift matches the calling. It's time tested. You have confidence in that. But that's what we need it to be. Paul is saying, be careful of foolish talking and jesting. Because you're supposed to get the people to believe you. That's going to get the people to disbelieve you if you're not careful. Imagine if the prophet was always saying foolish things and that. Then he gets in the line of discernment and then he starts telling the hearts of people. People are going to say, we can't reconcile these two things here. But no, he would have to separate himself and wait on the Lord. And he lived a certain kind of a life that matched the gift. You know, people knew that if he comes, that's what they say. They knew. If Brother Ram says he's coming to a town for a meeting, watch out. That's going to be a meeting because that's thus saith the Lord. He's not going to come unless God sends him. That's a great reputation to have, that kind of a thing. So what is the thing we need to do? Ephesians 5 verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. So it's our walk we need to be focusing. Not our gift, not our ministry, not our reputation, not how many followers we've got, not how many songs we've sung or songs we've written or invitations to conventions to go and preach. Those are all secondary. Those are byproducts of the real thing. What we need to focus is on our walk with Christ. See that you walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. Because that's going to help people to accept whatever the manifestation is inside of your life a lot easier. I took it from another translation. So pay close attention to how you walk. That's our focus. But we don't want that. You'll have a real bad temper. You know, you'll be a person who says things they shouldn't say. And when people try to correct you on that, what you do, you know what you do? You divert it from there and say, but the Lord spoke to me about this. You know, and you start looking at the anointing and the gift instead because it's nice. Yeah, but I did this and this person will testify I did this. You know, we start looking at all the manifestation and the Lord said, look, the manifestation will take care of itself, but it's your walk between you and me that I'm worried about. It's these things that are hindering you in your relationship with your family, with other believers, these things that weaken your influence. I can't take your gift, I can't take your calling influence much further until your character catches up with your gift, until you can now live what you're claiming that you are. The prophet says, never jump any higher than you live. And I think it's very, very good advice. But anointings and atmospheres and gifts and manifestations are such wonderful things. That becomes a major focus. When I was in Pentecost, it was like, that's the most important thing. Yeah, there was prophecy and all these things inside of the church. Okay, what is preached? I can't remember what is preached. The most important thing was, you know, the feeling, the anointing, the sensation, the prophecy. Whereas the most important thing is the word converting our souls.
That's right.
So that we can walk with Christ. And when you're walking with Christ, it's unlimited what he can do inside of your life. He can raise up, take you to Matthew 17 and say, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter. Hear ye them. But there was a life behind the name. And that's the most important thing. We need to walk circumspectly. Pay close attention to how you walk. Not as unwise people. Not as fools, Paul says. Don't be foolish all the time. Yes, like I say, it's good to laugh. It's good to joke. We all have in its right season, its own place. We need that. Need to be lighthearted, but there's boundaries we need to keep. And more so if the Lord has called you and put a commission inside of your life, guard that. Be careful of how you act and behave, especially before young people, before other people, because you can stumble people very easily. We need to be sincere, and we need to get the people to believe us. Then nothing will stand before your prayer, the prophet was told, not even cancer. May the Lord help us, saints. I'm sure you feel the same as me. You just want to come before the Lord and hide yourself before him and say, Lord, help me to hide myself away in Christ, that is, that his name be lifted up. What's Brother George Martin's song? More and more of Jesus, less and less of me. I'd say that would really be the key. Let's stand and close in a word of prayer. Let's close in a word of prayer. If you have a need or desire before the Lord, why not raise up your hand, saints? I'm sure every single one of us are just saying, Lord, purge me, Lord. Lord, just take out the leaven, take out the dross, Lord. Father, help me, Lord. I just want to be more sincere, even as the prophet when he had the vision of the mamba. And he said, what must I do, Lord? He says, you need to be more sincere. And he prayed and he said, Lord, forgive my insincerity. Make me more sincere. And then the glory came down, the super anointing upon him, when he was willing to say, Lord, forgive me for my insincerity. Lord, make me more sincere. Father, that is our desire this evening, Lord, as we look in the mirror of the word. We see the caliber of people before us and behind us and all around us, Lord, and how easy that people fall in this one, Lord. Father, such an enticing day that we're living in with the social media and, Lord, all this online presence and all of these things, Lord. But Father, we just want to hide ourselves away in Christ. We just want to see Jesus and Jesus only. That's all that we desire to see. So Lord, may you deliver us from self. May deliver us from pride. May deliver us from fleshly manifestation. Lord, deliver us from foolishness, Lord. Father, guide us and lead us to walk circumspectly, that you may abide in your Shekinah presence. Because only then can we really bring forth your fruit in your season. Father, forgive us for our insincerity. Forgive us for the mistakes that we've made. We confess them before thee, Lord. And Father, we just want to be like Jesus. Lord, you showed us the perfect example. You guide us and lead us, Lord. We just want to be like you. So wash us in the waters of the word. Father, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Father, come and convert us. Bring the power of transformation and mold us more and more into your image. And help us to have that real character that you want us to have. May you bless your people. May you minister grace to your people. May you touch your people. And help us as we finish this evening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.
Let's sing 142, Jesus the Light. It's A flat, bro. All ye saints of light, proclaim Jesus the Light of the world. It's a bit slow. It's down. All ye saints of light, proclaim Jesus the Light of the world. Life and mercy in his name, Jesus the Light of the world. We'll walk in the light, beautiful light. Come where the dewdrops of mercy are bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, the light of the world. Yea, the Savior's earnest call, Jesus, the light of the world. Send the gold. truth to all. Jesus, the light of the world, will walk in a line, beautiful line. Come where the dew drops, so mercy are bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, the light of the world. Oh yes, why not seek him then today? Jesus, the light of the world. Go with truth the narrow way. Jesus, the light of the world. Oh, we'll walk in a line, beautiful light. Come where the dewdrops of mercy are bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, the light of the world. Come, confess him as your King. Jesus, the light of the world. Then the bells of heaven will ring. Jesus, the light of the world. Oh, we'll walk in a light, such beautiful light. Come where the dewdrops of mercy are bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, the light of the world.
Amen.